as we prepare to get into the Word together. This morning there is no children's church. There are some worship bulletins if you feel that would be helpful. And just a word with regard to our children's church not being able to have it every Sunday. We continue to ask for help so that we could have it every Sunday. But we also need to give some attention to our nursery. The nursery is for children, I think it's age 4, is that correct? If I remember correctly, 3 or 4. It's really not possible to have the older children go into the nursery. We don't want to overwhelm our nursery workers. We have a hard time having volunteers for the nursery, so we have to be sensitive to that. We do have a quiet room in the back. If your child is needs to have a little bit of time out, please feel free to use that. But we want to be considerate of those who are volunteering in the nursery. And as always, we would love to have some additional volunteers in the nursery as well. And that's not just for the ladies, that's for the men as well. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Joe Smith to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just come now to hear from your Word. Father, we seek your voice. I pray your anointing on Tom, your servant, that the words we hear are the words that you want us to hear, and that you would grant us understanding of what you have for each and every one of us here today. Father, we love you. We adore you. We praise you and thank you for all that you have done as you go before us. So we ask this now in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And if you have not turned in your Bible already, please turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. I'd like to talk to us about giving thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks to our marvelous, wonderful Lord. I hope everyone had a lovely, wonderful Thanksgiving, as we did. We had the joy of visiting with Brenda's mom and dad for a few days down home in Virginia. People ask, oh, well, it's just down in Virginia. I said, well, you have to realize Virginia is very long, and you can drive 8 hours and still be in the tail of Virginia, in which we did. By the way, just want to encourage and invite everyone out this evening. Kent Island Methodist Church is going to be having a healing service at 7 p.m., and our brother Christoph Koenig is going to be preaching there tonight. So come on out tonight. If you haven't made plans, come on out. Make those plans to come. And we look forward to hearing our brother share the Word tonight. Well, we just celebrated Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day is a tradition that we carry out that's as old as America. In fact, it was in 1621, after a very terrible year in which half the number of people either died of starvation or disease, the pilgrims set aside 3 days in December in which to praise the Lord and give thanks to Him for, at that time, a bountiful harvest of corn. So this began not with some national figure making this tradition, but rather with humble, ordinary people like you and me setting aside a special time to give thanks to the Lord for His harvest. And as we sang that song a little bit earlier, you know, the beautiful hymn, the harvest, and that harvest, of course, is us. We spiritually are the harvest of the Lord. Well, it was many years later, in 1789, that our first president, President George Washington, proclaimed November 26th to be a national day of thanksgiving unto the Lord. This was in response to, in his words, God granting America independence from Britain. Here's his proclamation, and it's a little bit abridged. He tended to be a little bit wordy, kind of like us preachers. by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them this opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And then he goes on, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday the 26th day of November next to be devoted by the people of these great states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that is good, all that was, all that will be, that we may then unite in our hearts, rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and the protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation and now, and for civil and religious liberty which we are blessed, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. Also then that we might also unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of the nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to promote the knowledge and the practice of true religion and virtue, and increase of science among us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789. Please don't tell me that our founding fathers were not men whose hearts were devoted to Almighty God. Some of them, as George Washington, were not necessarily believers in Christ, but they were believers in Almighty God, and they followed the Judeo-Christian traditions in giving thanks to God, recognizing Him as the great author of this nation and the Redeemer and the one who blesses this nation. Well, as time went on, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln revived this tradition of giving thanks to the Lord. And finally, in 1941, the United States Congress decreed that the fourth Thursday in November was to be a national day of thanksgiving. Since that first Thanksgiving Day was observed by the Pilgrims in 1621, and then President Lincoln proclaimed it as a national holiday, Thanksgiving Day has been a vital part of our national life. We come now to a country that barely recognizes God, whose leaders want to remove every vestige of Him from every part of our public and national life. We are in a sad state of affairs in this country. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite times of the year. I love the celebration of Thanksgiving. I love the big Thanksgiving dinner, the gathering of family and friends together. I love gathering and eating so much that you fall asleep watching the parade or the football game or the movie or whatever it is. I love the time that we can stop and have a special emphasis of giving thanks, for truly God has been good to us. Amen. He has been very good to us, in this country especially. But we should never be guilty of thanking the Lord only on Thanksgiving Day. Every day is Thanksgiving Day for the believer. Gratitude and thanksgiving to our Lord is very important. It's a very important exercise and a very important practice. Why? Because we so easily become ungrateful. We so easily begin to take things for granted, don't we? We so easily forget the blessings and the benefits that God has given to us in this country. The Bible tells us that thanksgiving ought to be the attitude of our heart all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Now, you may not give thanks for everything, but you can give thanks in the midst of everything. You get up in the morning, you go out to get in your car, and there's a flat tire. You don't have to be super spiritual or fake and say, God, I thank you for this flat tire. That's foolish. Or someone stolen your car. Well, I thank you, God, that someone stole my car. No, that's not what the Lord means. He means, even in the midst of that, most of us, if our car was stolen, or we have a flat tire, we have the means to get it repaired or have a car replaced, do we not? Most of us in this country are blessed with not only one, but sometimes two cars, and so on and so forth. And so we have much to be thankful for. Well, as we look in the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is a hymn book of the Jewish people and also for us as Christ followers. Many of the Psalms are filled with chapters that tell us how to express our thanksgiving to God. And Psalm 111 is both a call to worship and a call to thankfulness for who God is and what He has done for us. So at this time, we're going to read Psalm 111 together. Would you please stand together, and out of reverence and gratitude for God's Word, we're going to read it together. Let's begin. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. In the name of the Lord be praised in the reading of His holy word. You may be seated. As we read this psalm together, it becomes very clear, as it's throughout these psalms and throughout the New Testament, we are to have an attitude of gratitude towards God all the time. We are to have an attitude of gratitude to God for, first, who He is, how He takes care of us, and His covenant of redemption. Why are to be thankful to the Lord? Well, there's just a few right here. Number one, for who God is, how He takes care of us, and His covenant of redemption. God is very concerned about the attitudes of our hearts. Did you know that? God is very concerned. Why is He so concerned about our hearts? Well, Jesus said, out of the heart flows the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You see, your heart, and he's not talking about the physical organ of the heart. In the Scriptures, the heart it means the totality of my being. And so out of my heart comes the issues of life. And as I think in my heart, so I am. And so God is very concerned about your heart and my heart. And one of the things He's very concerned about, of course, is believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. But along with that is that we have a thankful heart. A thankful heart. In fact, we're told in Romans 1:21, as Paul is talking about those who rejected the knowledge of God, he says this in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Instead, their thoughts turned to worthless things, and their ignorant hearts were darkened. You see, if your heart is stayed on thankfulness for what God has done for us, then you won't get off track. But if we allow our hearts to begin to stray and become arrogant and become disdainful towards what God has given to us, we allow our hearts to begin to lust after other things. We allow our hearts to begin to think that we're wiser than God. Then our thoughts, our minds become darkened. Because the knowledge of God, as we read at the end of this psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And all who follow His precepts have good understanding. It's a very simple equation in this country, is it not? When you think about where we are nationally, why do we have so many problems? Why do we have so many issues in this country? Because there are very few, especially leaders, very few that fear the Lord. Very few. Oh, they'll give them a token prayer. I'll go to the token prayer breakfast. Or, oh, maybe not. Let's not go to the prayer breakfast anymore. That's a little too much religion. Or we can go to a specific gathering and we'll have a little token prayer. We'll mention somewhere along the line God, unless it's not politically correct. Let's remove every vestige of God out of public life. We often hear the question, well, where is God today? Well, why would you ask that question? We've kicked Him out of everything. We don't want Him involved in our politics. We don't want Him involved in our economics. We don't want Him involved in any kind of undertaking in this country. We'll do it. We, the proud people of America. You wonder why our country is in such a mess, because very few have a fear of the Lord, and very few have an attitude of gratitude for what God has done for us. And so the Scripture here is very clear that we are to have this attitude of gratitude, understanding first who God is. Number one, who God is. Holy, awesome, merciful, and self-existent one. We read in verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all of my heart." As soon as we read that word, "I will praise the Lord," this word is, and it's used throughout the psalm, is referred to as God's name, God's covenant name, Yahweh. Perhaps you remember it. I've taught on it many times. We have to understand that we have a God who has revealed Himself to us. Our God is not one that we have made up. Our God is not somehow some kind of a syncretistic combining of the best of religions, and we kind of figure out, okay, what's best here, and that'll be our God. Oh no. God, the true God, Yahweh, the Lord, reveals Himself to His people. Otherwise, we would not know Him. If God had not revealed Himself to His people, we would not know Him, because our God is unknowable naturally through the human flesh. And so we read in verse 1, "I will praise the Lord. I will extol," meaning I will give thanks for all that the Lord has done, "with all of my heart," the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is the great I Am. He is the I Am who I am. You remember with me in Moses, when Moses asked God, as God had said to him, "I'm going to send you down to Egypt. I'm going to send you down there because I've heard the groaning of my people and I'm concerned for them. I'm going to send you down to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and you are to go to him and you are to say, 'Let my people go.'" How about you? But I'd be scratching my head there and I'd be like, "Me? Me, Lord? I think you got the wrong guy here." And Moses says that, doesn't he? In fact, he makes up a few excuses. "Lord, I'm nobody. I've been on the back end of the desert, been taking care of sheep. I don't know anything. I tried this once before, and I really messed it up. Ended up killing somebody." And he says, "You know, Lord, if you're going to send me, who shall I say has sent me?" When they ask, "Who sent you?" And God says to him, "I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am who I am." Now, you have to understand, this is a little bit of a play on words here. In the Hebrew, the verb of being is very similar to the pronunciation here of Yahweh. And so God is doing a little bit of play on words, and He says to him, "I am the great I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be." In other words, I am the self-existent one. I am the uncreated one. A lot of times, especially when I'm talking with children, they'll ask, "Well, if God created everything, who created God?" And that's kind of a natural, logical question in the human mind, right? Because in our understanding, everything has a beginning and everything seems to have an end. And so we ask, but who created God? But what God is saying here in His revelation to us of who He is, He's saying, I am the uncreated one. There has never been a time that I did not exist. In fact, I am eternity. And Moses is bold enough to ask God this. And so he goes on and he says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh and I am sending you. Therefore, you are to go. Well, there's other questions that have to do with this. What does it mean for him to be the I am? Well, in this psalm here, in verse 4, it says, He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Over and over again, in the Scriptures, not only has the Lord said, I am who I am, but over and over again, He says, I am gracious and compassionate. I am merciful. And so we're to be thankful for a God who is so much greater than us, who is the uncreated one. He is holy. He is completely other than we are. And yet, He says, I am merciful and I am compassionate. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for a God, as the Scripture says in Psalm 103, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Oh no, He has compassion for us as a father has compassion for his children. Were it not for the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed, says the writer in Lamentations 3. It goes on to say in verse 9, He's provided redemption for His people and ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. This goes right along with the great I am, the I am who I am. The word holy not only means morally pure, morally perfect, it also has the connotation in it of W-H-O-L-L-Y, whole. Why? Because God does not need anyone or anything to complete Him. You know, we talk about this, especially with young people, when they say, I'm looking for the one that God has for me that's going to complete me. And you get those, you know, tingles and feelings running up and down your spine, and you think, well, this is the one. And then next week you break up. And so we understand in the nature of man and the nature of woman that God has created us male and female and we need one another to complete each other. Not so with God. God is a self-existent one. He is completely whole and holy. He needs nothing and He needs no one. Therefore, it says holy and awesome is His name. I remember reading, this is some years ago, I read an article in the Alliance Life magazine. By the way, you should know that we keep extra copies of the A-Life magazine on the back. They are free for your taking. They have wonderful stories of missionaries that are working around the world and what God is doing here at home and testimonies of how God is working in people's lives. And you are free to take them on the back desk. I was reading a story in there, and the writer was writing about what God had done in his life. And at the end, he said, God is awesome. And the next magazine that came out a month later, someone wrote in the little editorial section, you know, opinion section, that said, well, I just thought it was terrible that that you would say God is awesome. That's such a crass and ordinary word. We shouldn't use that for God. Hello? The Scripture says God is awesome. It's okay to say God is awesome. Why? Now, you know, I kind of understand what the person was getting at. You know, we overuse words, don't we? You know, it's like this last week when we were out doing a little Black Friday shopping. By the way, you know, it's becoming really pathetic. It used to be Black Friday. Now it's Black Thursday and Friday, Black Thanksgiving and Friday. I just heard another company, they have 10 days of black sales. You know, let's just turn the whole season into Black Fridays, Black Days, whatever. You get my point. Anyway, we're out doing a little bit of shopping, and at the end of our difficult and strenuous time of shopping, what more should you do but order some pizza? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. You don't quite make it as good down south, but it was all right. It was pretty good. And, you know, you could sit there and you could say, oh, like I did, this pizza is awesome. And that kind of takes away from the meaning of awesome, doesn't it? Because the word awesome means it inspires awesomeness in us. It inspires awe in us. And a pizza, however good it is, really doesn't inspire awe in you. Okay? It can be good, but it doesn't inspire awe in you. Our God is awesome. Amen? Our God is awesome. When you look at who He is and how He has condescended to you and me, what He has done in His covenant of redemption for us, our God is awesome. And so we are to have a right understanding and a right attitude towards God, who He is. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the most important thing about a person is what comes first into their mind when they think about God. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind first when you think about God. We must have a right understanding of who God is. He is Yahweh, the uncreated one. Help us to understand this even more about our awesome God. Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 31. And Mike Windsor is going to read that for us.
To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Do you see what the Lord is saying to us? Not only is He the awesome, everlasting God who created the entire universe and the stars hang by His powerful word, but He also would deem to allow you and me to have a relationship with Him to the point where we can receive strength. We can receive grace even in the most difficult times of life. If you're here today and you're growing weary, maybe you're weary in a battle. Maybe you're weary in a burden. Maybe you're weary of life. God's, this great God, this awesome God has strength for you and for me. He has strength for us. And so we're to have an attitude for who God is, holy, awesome, merciful, and the self-existent one, Yahweh, the great King. Number two, we are to have an attitude of gratitude because our God provides abundantly for us, does He not? In verse 5, He provides food. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. We are incredibly affluent in this country. We are incredibly blessed in this country. There is great abundance here. We have, as flawed as it may be, and as many problems as it might be, we have the greatest country on earth. That's why the people of the nations want to come here. And in this nation, this great nation that God raised up, you don't have to go hungry. We took this as from the Lord that we should take care of those less fortunate around us. And so we have provided means and ways for people to be provided for. And I'm not here to go into all the details of that, but suffice it to say, you could go to any city in this country, and if you don't have any food and you don't have any money, you'll find a food and shelter somewhere. It's available to you without charge. And if you have the proper paperwork and you can fill out the proper applications, our government will give you food cards. And, you know, people scoff at this. But I'm telling you, you go somewhere else in this country, in this world, to another country, and you tell people that you're hungry and you don't have any money, and you see if they will point you to a food kitchen or a shelter. you will be at the mercy of those people's hospitality. It's not like this in other countries. We have a beautiful, beautiful country that takes care of our poor and our needy. Are we perfect? No. Do we have a long way to go in correcting wrongs and taking care of things? Yes. But God has put it into the hearts of the founders of this nation and has kept it alive that we are to take care of those less fortunate, the innocents, those who are hungry. And Jesus, of course, told us this, did he not? That we are to take care of those among us who are poor. But there's a promise that goes along with this in Scripture, Philippians 4:19. God promises to you and to me, Christ's followers. He says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful promise? We can praise God. We can be thankful to him because he provides for all of our needs. Now, I didn't say all of our wants. I said all of our needs. And sometimes we have a little problem with that. We get them a little bit confused, don't we? We get them a little bit mixed up, you know? And we begin to tell the Lord, Lord, I want. And the Lord says, ah, but you need. And he knows what we need. Now, of course, we're entering into a season, and it's already begun, which is very materialistic. And people can be very greedy. I haven't heard any reports on anybody getting trampled at Walmart thus far. It's happened probably every year for the last several years. Pathetic. Pathetic. I was in Walmart. I think it was Wednesday evening. And they're getting ready with these, you know, blue light specials, and they have stuff wrapped. They have all the merch wrapped up, you know. And you can't, they must have had 15 officers there to keep the peace. I couldn't believe it. I walk in there, and I'm like, there's these officers all over the place. And I was going back to buy a BB gun. You know, and I got the BB gun. I'm like, I'm going to keep this thing in the package here. I'm going to keep it out of sight here. All these officers around. And they had these lines that were forming. It was like 6 o'clock, and they're forming, you know, for the 8 o'clock specials. And I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with people? Yeah, you're gonna save $5 on a Barbie doll. Or you're gonna buy this collection of you know, WWE figures. You know, and you're gonna get it for $10 instead of $20. I'm like, what, you know, what's up with this? Why are we so fixated on merch, on stuff? You know, and I'm glad as a church that we are very involved and very focused on helping others that are in need, because that is especially appropriate for this season. I'm very thankful that we did the Operation Christmas Child with the shoe boxes. I'm very grateful that we're a part of the shelter and helping those that are homeless in this area. I'm very thankful for the Thanksgiving drive that we as a church not only collected but participated in delivering. What a joy! I'm thankful that we don't do it only in the season, but all year long we contribute to the Benevolent Fund, where we can help those in need right in our midst and in our community. And when you give and you help meet a need, you become even more thankful, don't you? When you see that need being met, it just thrills your heart that God would use me. This keeps our focus for the real reason of the season. We have to guard against materialism. There was an immigrant store owner who had a son who kept complaining to him. He said, Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. He said, you keep accounts payable in a cigar box. You keep accounts receivable on a spindle. On all your cash is in the register. You never even know where your profits are. And his father responded. He said, God has been very good to us, son. He said, when your mother and I came and arrived in this country, all we owned was the shirt and the pants that we had on. Now your sister is an art teacher. Now your brother is a doctor. And you're a CPA. Your mother and I own a house. We own a car and this little store. You add all that up, subtract the pants and the shirts, and there's your profit. We thank the Lord. That's a man with a grateful heart. Have we taken time to make sure that we have a grateful heart? Even perhaps when we're going through a lean time. Even perhaps when we get the pink slip from the job. Even perhaps when the car breaks down. Even when we don't seem to have enough money. When there's too much month left at the end of the money. Well, what are our lives marked by? Are we being thankful, knowing that God promises, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus? So we are to be thankful for who God is And we are to be thankful as well that He provides abundantly for us. Number three, and we'll end with this, we are to have an attitude of gratitude because our God has made a covenant of redemption for His people. We read it in verse 5. Not only does He provide food for those who fear Him, He remembers His covenant forever. And then in verse 9, He provided redemption for His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class. This covenant that God made is a binding agreement. Normally, a covenant is made between two equal parties. And it's basically a conditional covenant. It says, I will do this if you will do this. We are familiar perhaps with when there were serfs that worked on the land of the landowners. They'd say, you know, you can work on my land if you give me one-third of the crops. And there was a binding agreement there. Not so with God. God made an unconditional and an unequal covenant with His people. In fact, God made this covenant, and it's not based on what the people do, but it's based on what God will do, His Word. We read in Genesis chapter 12 in Sunday school class, the beginning of that great covenant, where He says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. And your name will become great. And I'm going to bless you so that you may be a blessing. He says, and those that bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was the beginning of the great covenant that God made. And notice with me, He says, I will bless you. I will cause you to have descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I will make you into a blessing, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is a covenant that's announced to Abraham. God hinted at it in Genesis 3:15. It's carried on through the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, and all down the line through the people of Israel, finally fulfilled, ultimately, in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who redeems us from this covenant, redeems us from the curse of the law. God has a covenant, and He's remembered His covenant, and He's fulfilled this covenant perfectly in Jesus Christ. As we had communion this morning, do you remember what I said? I referenced Jesus' words when He took the cup and He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He fulfilled the old covenant, and He now makes a new covenant with us. He says, I offer you forgiveness and eternal life when you put your faith in me. And so He redeems us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13-14. I'm going to read this for us. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. I know the clock's ticking. I know you got things to do, but this is the word of the Lord. Amen? Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You and I, unless you're here and you're Jewish, and there may be somebody here who's a Jewish background, but most of us are Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And that covenant that God made with Abraham, He said, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so you're here today. I don't know your background. Some of you are from different countries than America. You've come here. Some of you are from different nationalities, different places economically, different places spiritually. But we've all come together. And in Christ, there is no unequalness. There is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, black nor white. We're all one in Christ Jesus because the blessing of God has come to His people, the Gentiles of the world, through Jesus Christ, and we receive the promise of the Spirit. What is it that makes us one? Is it our doctrine? Is it because we say the Apostles' Creed and we hold to Orthodox doctrine? Is that what makes us one? No! What makes us one, what makes you, Jonathan, belong to me and me to you is the Spirit of God that is within you and the Spirit of God is within me. What makes you belong to one another? What makes you belong to me and I to you? It's the Spirit of God who has adopted us as His son and His daughter. Amen? We are one. Christ Jesus. I want to end with the scripture passage from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And Steve Trumpler is going to read that for us.
When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctified so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise, eternal inheritance, now that He has died as ransom, set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Time doesn't allow us to go into all the details, but if you want to spend a couple of hours, look at that scripture and make the connections back to the old covenant. See the connections in the prefiguring of the coming of Christ. He is the sacrifice of the new covenant for you and for me. Therefore, we can give thanks out of a forgiven, cleansed heart and cleansed mind that we may serve the living God. I want to celebrate in the season of Thanksgiving and in the season of Christmas coming. I don't want to get caught up in the materialism, but there's nothing wrong with celebrating. I want to enjoy and share the blessings that God has given. But let me give you a word. Let's not get caught up in the worldly way that the world around us is become, where it's a focus on the stuff and the mention of God becomes infrequent. May we have a heart that is full of gratitude. May we have a heart that gives and shares the blessings of God. May we have a heart that is thankful for who He is and what He's done for us, understanding that whatever we have, we are blessed. We are blessed to overflowing. Everyday Thanksgiving. Even though I clutch my blanket and growl when the alarm rings, thank You, Lord, that I can hear, for there are many who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank You, Lord, that I can see. There are many who are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed and I put off rising, thank You, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedridden. And even though the first hour of the day is hectic, socks are lost, toast is burned, tempers are short, the family's hectic, thank You, Lord, for my family. For there are many who are lonely. Even though our dinner table may not look like the pictures in the magazines, and sometimes the menu is at times unbalanced or simple, thank You, Lord, for the food we have, for there are many who are hungry. And even though the routine of my job or school is often monotonous, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to work or to study, for there are many who have no job and no chance to study. And even though I grumble and bemoan my fate from day to day, I wish my circumstances were greater, that they were not so modest. Lord, help me to thank You for life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the reminders in Your Word that we are to be thankful. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily become apathetic, arrogant, we take things for granted, and we don't give You thanks. Lord, help us to focus on the true meaning of life. We know that one day all the stuff of life is going to burn up. The only thing that will remain is those of us who have put our faith in Christ and those that we have brought along on the journey. Lord, help us to have eternal focus as your word says, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, make us to be a thankful people. For we pray in his precious and holy name. And the people of God said, Amen. As we close the service, we want to remind you, if you want to be anointed and prayed for healing, according to James chapter 5, please come up and our elders will pray over you and anoint you with oil. The Lord bless you and keep you as you go through the rest of this weekend and day. Bless you and be thankful. Amen? Be thankful. Amen. God bless you.